If you are able, please stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read Acts 1, 1 through 14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We begin a journey through the book of Acts. We tested the mic earlier. There, is it kind of coming on? Okay. We begin a new journey through the book of Acts. It's an exciting new day today. Today we will cover the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Luke is the author of two books in the New Testament: the Gospel according to Luke, and the book of Acts. Luke's combined works contain approximately 37,932 words, while Paul's letters contain around 32,408 words. So Luke wrote more of the New Testament in volume than the Apostle Paul. Luke's writings account for over 27% of the New Testament. Wow, over a fourth. Luke's gospel is all about Jesus, and Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his apostles, and through his church. So this is what we'll be journeying in throughout the book of Acts. And what I titled this was, What Jesus Continues to Do. So this is Luke is kind of writing a two-volume set. So his first volume is the Gospel of Luke, and then now it's Acts. So it's what Jesus began to do, and now what Jesus continues to do in and through the apostles in his church, empowered now by the sending and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let's break this down and look at it verse by verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke begins here in writing these two historical accounts, Luke and then Acts, and both of them are addressed to Theophilus. You know, this helped me just basically the name Theophilus. Theos in the Greek means God, and philos, you might be familiar with phileo, love, friendship, love, or just love in general, one of the words, but friendship, love. So theos, lover of God, or friend of God. That's what the name means. And Luke is writing to Theophilus, lover of God, friend of God. In this first volume, the gospel that bears his name, Luke recounted all, it says in this first verse, that Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus began in Luke, he's going to continue in this second historical account in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is going to be about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Acts is about how Jesus builds his church and the powerful role of the Holy Spirit in and through his apostles and his church. Jesus is the primary character of the book, and he's the focus of all of the events happening in Acts. Jesus is the focal point. As Jesus himself said what Scripture was about at the conclusion of Luke. You might remember in the last chapter of Luke, after Jesus is resurrected and the two Emmaus Road disciples, where Jesus is walking along and talking with them, his resurrected body, they don't recognize him yet. But in Luke 24:27, we hear what Jesus was teaching them along that whole journey. Luke 24:27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." The scripture is about Jesus, and he was teaching them that in his resurrected body, and the, you know, Jesus walking along. Can you imagine? Later on, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he explained the scriptures to us?" That's what can happen when you unfold the scriptures and you're listening. You can say, "Were not our hearts burning within us when we heard the scriptures this morning?" You know, did it just Holy Spirit anoint the word in our hearts? This can happen today because his word is living and active even today. And this is what Jesus said. The scriptures were about himself. Jesus taught that scripture is about himself, and scripture finds its meaning and fulfillment in Jesus. That's what we try to point everything here to Jesus, to the gospel, to the person and work of Christ Jesus. That's the goal of our ministry here, to just bring that out. So Luke, he mentions here in Acts, Jesus, what he began to do and teach. This second volume in the book of Acts is this historical account of what Jesus will continue to do and does continue to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and through his church. So there's the people of God, the called out people of God that he's working through. But the focus on the first nine chapters of Acts is about Peter mainly speaking, doing the speech, and the Holy Spirit working, anointing through him. And then all the rest of the chapters are about the Apostle Paul. But in between you have like Stephen, who gets up and preaches like a whole longest chapter sermon in all the recorded Bible, you know, and gets stoned and martyred. He's a deacon appointed. So he's working through anointing his people to bring about this mission of reaching the world and telling them and being witnesses about Jesus. So this second verse, Acts 1:2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So, of course, you know, Jesus was taken up until that day, taken up, talking about his ascension. Luke 24 concluded with that. So there's some overlap with the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, like the continuing of this second volume here. And it says, until he was taken up, his ascension, Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit. You're just going to see the active, engaging importance of the Holy Spirit throughout Acts. So before his ascension, he's giving commands. And of course, that command is to wait in Jerusalem there. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Wait there until you're clothed with power from on high. It's what he left Luke 24 with the Holy Spirit. But also the Holy Spirit here, Jesus is giving commands through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit accompanies everything Jesus does and commands he makes so they can correctly understand. You can't understand without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the true kind of insight. You can't even come to salvation unless the Spirit draws you to him. You need the Holy Spirit. So this is here. Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit accompanies Jesus' commands so they can correctly understand his teachings, and it empowers them to obey it. This is what you need. You don't just need to know what to do. Almost everybody knows what to do, but they just can't do it. They know the right thing to do, but many times they just don't do it because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do and obey the commands of Jesus. We lack the power. That's what the law did, we sang about. The law gave us the right things to do. Nothing wrong with the law. It's holy and perfect. But it gave us no feet and hands. It gave us no power to accomplish it. God knew this. It was a tutor, Galatians says, to lead us to Christ. Like, we need some empowerment from Jesus. And he sent it in the Holy Spirit. So he empowers us to obey. And so Acts 1:3, he goes on to say, Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. See, there's a lot that's not even recorded in there, but there are quite a few, and many of them, there's enough there, right? But through many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. When I was telling Samuel, my grandson, this, he's on fire for the Lord, you know, recently saved, going to like 4 and 5 Bible studies a week. Lucas spent the night last night. They got up at 6:30 in the morning. They went to Calvary to Bible study there. They're going to week there in Bible study FC. They're leading Bible studies. They're going and speaking. Samuel spoke at the veterans thing at the Methodist Church, you know, for FCA, because they're donating a little to FCA. And, you know, he spoke there. He goes, that's my first public real speaking. I've given my testimony, but I was actually, you know, to all these older veterans and everything. So it's on fire for the Lord. But I was saying, you know, Jesus appeared for 40 days. And he goes, what? Where does it say that at? And I said, only in Luke. Only in Luke, in Acts. I was already by Luke. do we read that Jesus appeared for 40 days with many proofs? He's like, he walked around for 40 days and appeared. Yeah, a bunch of times. You can read about them all the Gospels, several of the times. But there's many other times. And, you know, I mean, they just recorded so much, you know. So for 40 days, huh? Yeah. And so Luke gives us that here in Acts, that for 40 days he did this. It's solid evidence, proofs, knowledge, and facts increase faith. They don't diminish faith. They don't take away our faith. See, Jesus gave many proofs to increase their faith, to believe. Good evidence. Our faith is not necessarily a blind faith. I know sometimes we that leap of faith, you know, that word's used, but it's not. Scripture is rooted in evidence of the resurrection. Jesus gave many proofs of his resurrection. The world might say, well, you have faith. Yeah, you have great faith, but I rely on facts and evidence. And here we see Jesus resurrected giving many proofs. Their faith was not necessarily a blind faith. And faith today and ours today is rooted in many convincing proofs, in facts, and in evidence. If you investigate eyewitness testimony, you got to rely on something. You rely on what others say, and when others come to say what the scriptures say, it's something that increases your faith. It doesn't diminish it. And so Jesus is giving them many proofs here in verse 3. Their faith is reliable, and there's reasons for their faith that it stirred. This is what's true about Christian faith. Christian faith has many convincing proofs. And Jesus, during this time, it says, talked about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't hear a whole lot about the kingdom of God. What is that? We asked it in men's Bible study. You know, what do you think he was speaking about? Speaking about for 40 days, appearing to him about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Everybody's kind of like, kind of looking around. The kingdom of God is everything Jesus taught. You might be familiar with in his public ministry when he first announced it. He came and it said, preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, the time is fulfilled in Mark. And he said, repent and believe in the gospel. So he's preaching on the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. Everything that God would be doing in the earth, he's preaching on the kingdom. When I was studying this like 10 or 15 years ago, and there was a lot of talk about the kingdom of God, I was like, yeah, what is it? Why is it so, and all the parables, remember most of the parables? Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It grows. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, all those examples. He's trying to explain what it's like to live in the kingdom. And here's what the word is, you English, teachers and majors, kingdom is a combination word. It's a king and dominion, kingdom, the king's dominion. Okay, so that's it. That's what when the king rules, this is what it looks like, his dominion, And so the kingdom is what Jesus was teaching on in this verse. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus returns, he will consummate his kingdom, and his glory will cover the whole earth like the waters cover the sea, the prophet prophesied. So this is that coming kingdom. Jesus announced it in his public ministry. It's been growing ever since. It's moving, it's growing, and it'll be culminated at his return. So he's talking to them about that. And later on, they're going to ask about the timing, right? They're going to say, is it the kingdom now? You're going to restore it all, the consummation of the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign on the earth. And Jesus goes, that's not, okay, we'll get to that. But you need to know that he's talking about the kingdom here. So Luke mentions that Jesus spoke about the kingdom for 40 days. And Luke concludes in the last verse of Acts, the very last book, the verse of Acts, which is Acts chapter 28, verse 31, even right before that, it's all talking about the kingdom, concludes with the kingdom too. Acts 28, 31 says this, the apostle Paul's there in Rome, this is where he's going to end his life there. They're going to end his life, he's going to be martyred there in Rome. But in Acts 28, 31, it says what the apostle Paul was doing. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. Proclaiming, announcing the kingdom of God is here in Jesus. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. The kingdom is here now. What Jesus has accomplished. And that's what Luke is recording. What Jesus began to do and teach, and what he continued to do through his apostles and the people of God, his church. So this is what the disciples will ask later about. But to do that, this kingdom, to accomplish the proclamation of the kingdom, we're going to need to be empowered. We're not going to be able to do this in our own strength. So that's what Jesus talks about next. That's what he promises next. Like, he's teaching them about the kingdom, but he's saying, you're going to need to wait to be empowered to accomplish the work I have in you continuing the work I was doing, right? We're not going to be able to do this on our own. You're going to need to be clothed with power from on high. That's how he closed Luke 24. Wait in Jerusalem till you be clothed with power from on high. Now, in verse 4 and 5 of Acts 1, Jesus says this. And while staying, you know, Luke says what Jesus was saying in Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, Jesus is staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So from the time of the Passover to the time of the Feast of Pentecost is 50 days. Okay? Jesus was dead 3 of those days in the grave. So you get down to that 40-day period, you know, 37 from there. 40 goes into about 3 days of the 10. So you got about 7 days to Pentecost, if you're following the math there. And that's when the Holy Spirit falls that we're going to study in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out. So not many days from hence was about 7 days that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. And so that's what's coming. That's what Jesus is promising. So the first command on Jesus' mind post-resurrection here is that the apostles wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. This power leads to their being a witness of Jesus, continuing his work. The promise of the Father, if we don't know that, refers to this gift of empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this being clothed with the Holy Spirit. And it says that that gift was promised by the Father, namely this new and greater empowering of the Holy Spirit. They had familiar workings with the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. But in John, you remember where he said, "The Spirit's been with you, but he shall be in you." There's a new clothing power that happens after the resurrection of Jesus. He's talking about this new and greater empowering of the Holy Spirit that the disciples were to await in Jerusalem for. Wait there till you're clothed with this new empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing he said in Luke 24:49. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Same thing, whichever one you prefer. Baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, clothed with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. You got to wait for that. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this clothed with power from on high from Acts 1:5, looks forward to that 7-day period of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And he contrasts it with what John's baptism was. John the Baptist baptized in water. And John the Baptist said in Mark 1:8, Jesus is referring back to that. He's quoting John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist said, he goes, "You remember when John the Baptist said this?" Because they were followers of John the Baptist before they were followers of Jesus. So they knew John the Baptist. They're standing with him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," you know, start following him. So all of this is in combination there. So Mark 1:8, John the Baptist says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this scripture is referring to that. Following me? Yeah, it's real clear there. But stay in the city until you're clothed with this power from on high. So Acts 1:6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Is this a good question? Is it a valid question? Is it, yeah, could it be they're just looking for that deliverance from Rome type thing and the deliverance from their enemies? Because that's what it says the kingdom is like. You know, there's no more, kings ruling in their own selfish way, you know, and enemies. There's peace on the earth and all these prophecies of the prophets. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's actually a good question, and it makes a lot of sense. John Piper, in teaching on this scripture, he said, he read an example out of Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25 and verse 29. And here's what it says there. God says, "I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now, if you had heard that, and along comes the Messiah, he's died, been crucified, buried, then raised from the dead, and now he's talking about being the Holy Spirit being poured out, you could put two and two together. They knew their scriptures and their Old Testament scriptures really well, that from that scripture and tons of other prophecies about the Holy Spirit being poured out, that along with that came the restoring of the kingdom of God. So they're asking, you're talking about in verse 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit being poured out. So is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom like Ezekiel says, or like all the others prophets said? So it's a valid question. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their question at all. It's a good question, a very valid question. So it's true that what the prophet said, that with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is going to be restored. It's going to come into fruition. But the timing of that and how long that timing will take is not for you to know. So he doesn't rebuke them for the question. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit does usher in the kingdom of God and bring it in more and more. But the amount of time that will take, and all throughout Scripture, times, the appointed times, are in the sovereign Father's hands. And you don't need to know that. And in fact, it's not even good for you to know that. Your job is to trust the sovereign King and his timing. And yes, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will usher in the kingdom, but you don't need to know. I mean, what if they would have known? Like, it might be several thousand years. I mean, within a couple thousand years, the kingdom's been being ushered in. They might have said, I ain't going to go out and pray. It's going to be a couple thousand years before he comes. You know, they didn't know. They looked for that intensity of he could come back anytime, because timing is not good for us to know. And it's in the Father's hands, the scripture says here. And so their question is valid, but the timing, he says, is in the Father's hands, and it always is. Acts 1:7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he goes on and says this very important thing, but you will, okay? Timing isn't yours, but here's what it looks like while you're operating in the kingdom now. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is Jesus speaking. My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To the end of the earth. So Acts depicts the continuing actions and teachings of Jesus in a way that no other book in the Bible does. It's just a historical account of what God's doing in and through his church. And Luke claims that this budding Christian movement spreads, and he shows how it spreads, and that Jesus himself is at work in that day and in today the same. He says this in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. This is about the continuing, what Jesus continues to do. You'll be my witnesses. Very important. Acts 4:10, remember when Peter and John go into the temple, they heal the man, and then Peter gets up and speaks, and in Acts 4:10 he says, let it be known to all of you, Acts 4:10, and to all the peoples of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, they're looking at Peter and John. Who are they? Don't even worry about us. This is Jesus working. He's pointing all glory to Jesus, you know, here. He says, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. They're gonna preach the resurrection of the dead over and over again. Mentioned more time in Acts than any other book. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the majority of all their sermons. That's what they're witnesses to. They're eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's victorious. He's Lord. And so he's saying, whom God raised from the dead, by him, by this man, Jesus, this man is standing here well. He's healed because of Jesus. They're witnesses of Jesus. And over again in scriptures, I mentioned Stephen earlier in Acts 7:55. Stephen preaches this real long sermon in Acts 7:55. They didn't like his sermon. And so they're stoning him to death. The apostle Paul is standing there with their robes laid right there at his authority. He's heartily approving of the stoning of Stephen here. This is going to be big in his conversion later. But Acts 7:55, Stephen says this, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get that a lot in Acts. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. He, full of the Holy Spirit, yeah, he's baptized, clothed with power from on high to preach that sermon, to do what he's doing, to stand in the face of people gritting their teeth against what he was saying and the truth. He says he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw that because it's about his continuing work. Jesus is right there involved with Stephen. Right there involved in everything he preached and said. He's right there continuing his work through Stephen. But Jesus is all over the place. Because at that same time, he's preaching that. The Holy Spirit is... Remember, it was to your advantage that I go away? Because the Helper will come. And there'll be Christians. That's where they got that word in Acts. It means little Christ everywhere popping up. That's what it means. Teeny, teeny Christ everywhere. They're all over the world now spreading this message. Can't be stopped. Can't be squelched, can't die. The message of the gospel will accomplish everything that God plans for it to accomplish. So it is. I love this quote from the Moravians. They were this evangelistic people, and they had this quote, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. It wasn't about them. And some of us pastors would use that, you know. I was like, yeah, I'll preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Bobby Barnett's going to die. No one, I mean, a few people might remember me now here, but in so many years, Bobby Barnett will be gone. You know, there will be no remembrance of him, but we hope the message continues, right? Preach the gospel, die, and don't be remembered. But when I was reading this about Stephen, I just thought, in Stephen's case, it's preach the gospel, die, get stoned as a martyr, and be remembered forever in the Word of God. So it's like, oh, Stephen, you know, he's a special case. He's remembered forever for his testimony and his witness for Jesus. So, you know, the Apostle Paul becomes a mighty witness of Jesus. In Acts 9:5, he said, that blinding light hits him on the road. He's persecuting Christians on a rage rampage, letters to kill, persecute, imprison men, women in jail, and Jesus confronts him. See, it's Jesus who confronts him. And in Acts 9:5, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is continuing to do his work. Yeah. Paul's persecuting somebody. But Jesus says, you're persecuting me. This is my work continuing. You're not going after these Christians. You're going after me. This is me in the world. This is me in my work. Jesus took it that personally. It's me in the work. It's what Acts is about, what Jesus continues to do. And you can read that way and continue to read the stories in Acts. That Acts 1:8 is, you will be my witnesses. Not about giving them rules, regulations, things to all these other things that people get off on. It's about empowering to be a witness and to be, as Jesus said, my witness. That's what he gave them to do. Not, oh, you guys don't do this, do that, don't do this, do all this, don't do that. It's not that. It's be my witnesses. And when you're doing that, when you're empowered with that kind of purpose and mission in your life, you know what happens? You don't do the wrong things, and you do the right things, and all the other things fall into place because you're empowered with mission. And when you're empowered with purpose, meaning and mission in your life. You're empowered with life itself from Jesus, and you're not all caught up with rules and regulations and this and that and obeying the tidbits there and that. You're just empowered. You're not depressed, moping, because you're empowered with mission. And it can bring people out of depression, man. It can bring them out when they have purpose and meaning in life, when they're doing something of a calling from God to be my witnesses, Jesus said. It can cure your ills from temptations to sin. Why? Because you're busy accomplishing the purpose and meaning in your life. You're not caught up, oh man, I'm being tempted to do this, and oh my God, I should be watching, oh, I shouldn't be watching that. You should be called to the purpose and mission to which you are called for in Christ, to be his witnesses. And I'm telling you, when you do that and you get caught up with that, other things of the world fade away, the lure of the world. When the love of God is in you for the mission, the love of the world fades away. Thomas Chalmers had this little book way back in the day called The Expulsive Power of a Positive Affection. And it will expulse out having this mission to be his witness. It'll expulse out this positive affection for this goal he's called us to be his witness, will expulse out all the negative things of the world. It's just the power of a positive love, a greater love, a positive affection. It's just that's kind of, I carry that little book around with me just all the time and in my Bible and stuff, just to remind myself of the expulsive power of a positive affection. That's why a lot of what Jesus is talking about here. You'll be my witnesses. And this is real the focus of this text and the power of this verse here. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible says the primary task of the people of God is to bear witness to his great deeds. The first disciples were charged to bear witness to the risen Christ, whom they had seen with their eyes. This witness would begin in Jerusalem, but would move outward to the ends of the earth. Jesus did not command his disciples to perform certain rituals, to act according to certain rules, to refrain from other certain activities. He promised them that they would testify to the power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what you got to trust in and believe. They would be witnesses and proclaim the gospel. This power leads to their being a witness in these kind of concentric circles that expand out from Jerusalem to Samaria, even shows Judea, and then Samaria, which shows that the gospel will transcend not just geography but ethnicity, going to the hated Samaritan half-breeds. You know, it would go to the Samaritans, and then it would just transcend that and go to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus is saying this, you're going to need this power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. And then in Acts 1, 9 through 11, he said when he had said these things they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Jesus' ascension and his resurrected body is a display of his glory and power and his enthronement to the throne. It's his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. You know, the man, Jesus Christ, was resurrected and ascended and was exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. And these two men in white, a reference to angels, they speak that Jesus will return that same way that he was taken up. And he concludes in Acts 1, 12 through 14, when they returned to Jerusalem, the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room, and they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, all these in one accord. They're 11. They're going to replace Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, in the next verses next week. But right here, all these are in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. So they're coming together, devoting themselves together with prayer. And it's not just those 11, but it says together with the women. So there's lots of women in that upper room. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She gets a special mentioned name there. And his brothers. So now Jesus' brothers are believers after the resurrection. They're not before when you read in the Gospels. They come to get him, think he's kind of out of his mind. You know, you got Messiah complex here or something. You got to get this guy. He's trying to say, he's my brother. You know what I mean? And now they go, whew, he really is the Messiah. He raised from the dead. It was the proof. So now they're witnesses also, Jesus' half, we call them biological, you know, brothers by Mary. But they're devoting themselves to prayer. This is the key. The 11 apostles are mentioned by name, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, and they're gathered in that upper room waiting, like as Jesus commanded them, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. They're being obedient, and they're coming into prayer, a devotion of prayer. Devotion of prayer brings these revivals and these outpourings. People are all there. You study all the revivals. There's this gathering of prayer, and there's this unity that comes, this oneness of mind and purpose. And that's what you have here in the upper room. So how important is all this to us? How important is Acts 1:8 to the way you look at your life? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. How important is that to you, to your daily life, in your life? It should be very important, because it's the mission of every one of us here, and it should be our life purpose, being a witness for Jesus. It's our calling. What difference would it make if you considered the reality of the ascension shortly after you woke up each morning? He's ascended. He lifted up from the earth, and he's exalted at God's right hand. I just woke up this morning, and I'm picturing that. What does that mean for me? Man, I just rest. Like, he's ruling. He's the king of his dominion, and I am under his dominion and rule and reign. What do I have to worry about? I just got to trust in him like a kid and go about my day. I got no worries. He's building his church. He's doing it. He'll do it in and through me. He's got the times in his hand. I just got to be like a little kid and trust in him. He's going to make everything good. I'd rest in him a lot if I woke up and go, he has ascended. He has ascended. He's ruling. He's reigning with all authority and power at the right hand of God. He's ruling. I don't know. That just creates great rest for me. I just take a deep breath and go, whew, I'm just going to go out this day. I'll work. I'll do whatever, God, you got for me. You know, bring it on, because you're ruling and reigning. I'm just going to tag along and hold your hand like a little kid. Where are we going today? What are we going to do? What? Do that? Okay, let's do it. You know? What if we could have unified churches that came together and prayed? You know, we've worked in that in our community. We go over to Gateway. I go over there and teach every year for the last 10 years with John Duncan, with other churches, creating unity, meet with the minister, meet with the pastors. You know, we got a group that started out, three amigos. Now we got 10, 12 coming, praying together. What if a community would come together, pastors would pray and say, it's not about my little kingdom here, Grace Harvest Church or this, but what if it was about the kingdom of God and we were all working together to build his kingdom, not our own little kingdoms? What if it was, what if that was real? What if we came together and prayed and got unified like they did in the upper room? How committed are we to praying for that? How committed are we to praying just for our own church? For each other, for your pastor, for just what we're doing. Like, let's stay united. What a beautiful joy it's been. This day today on Mother's Day was the first official day I preached for the month of April 17 years ago under Vernon Brinkley, the other pastor that was here. 17 years ago to this day, it was on Mother's Day, that after a month of preaching, he left at the end of April. And Mother's Day fell, or maybe he was there that first Sunday in May. Mother's Day was my first, where he was gone, and I was like up here, oh, the other pastor's gone. About, you know, 10 people left and said, I ain't following you, I'm out, you know, and told me to my face and all kinds of stuff, you know. And I was like, well, you know, the elders here put me, you know, I'm going to preach my best, you know. Well, thank you, bye. You know, so, but people stayed. Now there's this beautiful family here. And let's just pray that God protects it, okay? Let's commit to pray for one another and to stay unified and to unify with other churches whenever we can to bring about God's kingdom, amen? We're going to celebrate communion together and sing a closing song, Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. His is the throne, now and forever. He is the King of heaven. Amen. It's about his continued work. Please come if you're a believer in Jesus and receive one of these and return to your seat and we'll take communion together and sing a closing song. Bread is in the bottom here, the second cup. Instructions from Scripture. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks to the Father. And he said, this is my body. Take and eat. Let's partake of the bread together. In like manner, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant given for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do this in remembrance of me until I come. Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for him offering up his body for us. Thank you for him offering up the new covenant in his blood shed for us. Jesus, we just pause and thank you over and over again as we take this together. Unify us under the banner of your love. Unify us under the banner of your displayed love in Jesus and his offering of his body and his blood shed for us. Thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Thank you for the saving power and the infilling of your Holy Spirit. We just praise you and thank you. Help us to sing this song, to sing it to you, Jesus, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.